And now David is going to come and read God's word to us.
The reading this morning is taken from the book of Ephesians, the first chapter and the first 12 verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
David, thank you. You read that beautifully. It's not always easy to read, I think, a passage like that and to do it with the feeling, to get the feeling of the flow. And you did do it really beautifully. Here we go. I'm just opening a different PowerPoint so that, there we go. So we're beginning a little series of sermons on salvation. And we start with a bold statement that can divide people. God's plan for humanity. You see, as soon as we say that salvation is God's plan for humanity, we find ourselves confronted with all kinds of questions. I'm just going to share a couple that occur to me. Please don't judge me, because some of yours are going to be even weirder. But the reality is that it does confront us with questions. Questions like, is it God's plan for all humanity? Is salvation God's plan for all humanity? And you see, that leads on to other questions. You see, if it is God's plan for all humanity, does everybody get saved? And if it's God's plan, why don't some get saved? How does that go wrong? Is God not powerful? You see what I mean about the questions? And they can be quite divisive, because there aren't answers to these questions. So we have to answer them as best we can from what we understand of Scripture. And sometimes we come up with a different answer to the person we're sat next to. And this has always been the way in the Church of Jesus Christ. The sad thing is that we're not very good at holding on to grace and tension. And we divide over the things that we don't fully understand this side of glory, because we've decided that our understanding is the one, and it might not be. I suspect that when Jesus was saying to the disciples, you know, there are going to be some people in heaven you're going to be surprised about, I think he was trying to say to them, be careful, boys, because you might think that you're on the right side here and you might have got it wrong. So, that said, where does the universal love of God and the judgment of God, how do they work? If God loves everybody and his plan of salvation is for all humanity, are there some that he doesn't love? And they don't get... See what I mean? Questions, questions, questions. These and many more questions require us to understand what the Bible does teach about salvation before we can begin to address them. You'll notice that at the beginning of the service I cleaned my glasses. And I never realise that my glasses are dirty, ever, until I take them off and I hold them up to the light and then I think, how on earth can I see through these? And I cleaned my glasses. I always keep two hankies, one for my nose, one for my glasses. Never mix them up, because that can really ruin what you can see. But you see, you all, and me, we all do this. We have glasses. Whether we've got them from the optician or not, we all look through lenses. And the lenses we look through are, there's loads of them. When you go to have your eyes tested and they put the different ones in? Well, that's true for us. You see, one of the lenses you all look through is the lens of the family you grew up in. You can't help it. You might have decided you're never going to be like your mum and dad. Have a look in the mirror when you get to about 40. Oh my goodness, you've turned into them. We look through the lens of the school we went to. We look through the lens of the jobs that we've had. We look through the lens of the churches we've attended and the preaching we've heard and the Bible studies that we've read. And all of these add to the way we see the world. I'm not saying they're bad. I'm just saying that you might not have the same lenses as the person sat next to you. Anybody here married? You know the truth of my words. You might not have the same lenses. And when we come to read about the salvation of God, we need to remember that we're looking at it through our own lens. And we need to open our hearts to God and say, Lord, would you help me clean my lenses? As I read your word, help me clean my lenses. Help me to be a recipient of your grace and also be a sharer of your grace. So here we go. You see, as we've just read, salvation is all about God. It's God's plan for humanity, but it's all about God. Firstly, it's about the Father. Verse 3, he blessed us. Verse 4, he chose us. Verse 5, he predestined us. Who's doing all the work in this? Not you, not me. This is all about God the Father. His pleasure, his will, his glorious grace, his praise, his glory, his purpose again. Verse 6, he has freely given. Verse 8, he has lavished. Verse 9, he made known. You're getting the idea. We're staying for a bring and share lunch. You're going to go around the table. You're going to put a bit of this, a bit of that on your plate, aren't you? He has lavished. When we do that, we do a little bit, don't we? We don't want to be a peer greedy. Even though we're looking at it, we're saying, that looks really good. I could eat the whole lot of that. But we don't. But you see, the way God gives to us is so, so generous. It's all about God. It's all about the Father. But it's about all of God. You see, there is something called a heresy. A heresy is when people believe something about God that's not true. And there is a heresy. It's called modalism, which says, oh, well, the Father does this bit of the work, and the Son does this bit of the work, And the Holy Spirit does this bit. And you know, Ian has already told us about this, hasn't he? Jesus is the creator and sustainer of the earth. The Father is the creator and sustainer of the earth. The Holy Spirit is the creator and sustainer of the earth. They are all active in all that God does. You can't divide them. And that's a really important thing to understand when we think about salvation. And if you are not catching on yet, you'll realise that what I've just said is a mystery. It doesn't make sense. It is hard to grasp. The Father is not the Son. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. The Father is God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Son is God. But they're not each other. Now, if that isn't enough to explode your head this morning, when we start thinking about salvation, you begin to realise why we have to be really careful about our lenses and say, God, keep cleaning me, keep cleaning me. I'm so good at picking up the wrong ideas. It's all about the Father. It's also about the Son. Verse 11, in him you were chosen. Now the him now is not the him that it was before, is it? Because it's talking about the Son. Having been predestined according to his pleasure, his will and his glorious grace. Verse 11 is about Jesus. And there's a duality there, isn't it? Jesus and the Father are in that sentence. Verse 13, we've been included in who? Christ. It's about the Son. And just in case, we don't want the Holy Spirit to get FOMO. Here we go, verse 13. And the Holy Spirit's given us a seal, a deposit, an inheritance. It's all about God and it's all about all of God. So, as we think about salvation and God's plan for humanity, that's gone to where I wasn't expecting it to. No, that's right. You see, the Bible teaches that God is above everything and that he uses the most unlikely people to carry out his purposes. If you don't believe me, just very casually turn your head to the side and look at the person next to you. He's using them. But just realise that they've just looked at you too. Somebody has just looked at you and thought, Brian? He's using him? And it happens in Scripture, doesn't it? Jacob and Esau. Not the oldest son, not the one who should be the inheritor, not the one who should be the leader. Doesn't the Bible say God chose the weaker things, the people that other people overlooked? We see it time and time again, don't we? David, the youngest of the family. And David's chosen as the one from whose descendants Jesus would come from. And in the New Testament, those who were called to be God's people in Christ were called purely on the basis of God's own purpose and generosity. Why were those three closer to Jesus? Why Peter? Come on, he keeps getting it wrong, Lord. Why is he? I don't know. Because God chose him. Jesus saw something in Peter that he didn't see necessarily in the other disciples. At the end, he says to Peter, it's going to be you on whom I build my church. Did that mean the other disciples weren't important? No. Did it mean they didn't matter? No. Did it mean they didn't have a part in the plan? No. But their part was different. His will is sovereign. 1 Corinthians 1, 26-29. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Do you hear the other bit of that? Not many, but some. But some. But he's not here bigging up the some. He's reminding us of the many. I like that. Not many were influential, not many were of noble birth, But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. His will is sovereign. Romans 9 verses 10 to 18. Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by their father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it's written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not, therefore, depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens who he wants to harden. I have to be really careful with these things. We have to be really careful. I feel almost certain who is in the right in the current conflict that's going on in Europe. But I also know in Scripture that the Lord raises up tyrants to fulfil his purposes. And there just might be more going on than I understand. And so when it comes to all of these things, I think the call of the Baptist churches in Ukraine is one we need to hear. They're not making a big fuss about who's right and who's wrong. They're rolling their sleeves up and saying, we are ready to serve our Lord and give succour to whoever. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? But it's about God's will being sovereign. And God's will just might not be in accordance with what I think should be done at any given time, in any given situation. And that isn't always easy. When one of my family are ill, I want it to be God's will to heal them. Don't you? I've buried some of my family. Some before their time. Haven't you? These things are not easy. And people who say they are and say they've got it all sorted cause me a great deal of discomfort. Because it's like there's no room for God to teach them anything more. And I think he's always in the business of teaching me more. Every bit of scripture. Do you know the old prayer? The Lord has got yet more light to cast on his word. Please, Lord, clean my lenses. His work is eternal. In the passage that's before us today in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, before the creation of the world. Verse 5, predestined. That's a word Christians like to use, sometimes as a weapon. Not very gracious, that. Don't think that you have been predestined for salvation until you land your feet firm on the other side. If you think you're standing firm, be careful lest you fall. This isn't a reason for arrogance at all. It's all of his work. His work is eternal. Beginning and end. Well done, Ian. Couldn't have picked a better thing for us. When the times reached their fulfilment, were chosen, were predestined, past tense, guaranteeing our inheritance, forward, until redemption, forward. His work is eternal. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. If you and I were writing how the story of Jesus should end, it wouldn't have ended there, would it? It wouldn't. When I'm writing the story of how what's going on at the moment in Ukraine ends, I might have to adjust. I just might not know everything. Sarah tells me that every day. She helps me keep it straight. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 to 20. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. His work is eternal. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. His work is eternal. His work is eternal. God's plan for humanity. Salvation is God's plan for humanity. But his choice is specific. And this is the bit that we find really difficult to understand. Spurgeon had a prayer. Spurgeon was a Calvinist. I'm not going to go into what a Calvinist is. Google it. And Spurgeon prayed, Lord, bring in all the elect, and then elect some more. Because Spurgeon understood that God's grace and his choosing is much bigger than the way you and I choose. Much, much bigger. Much more gracious. Much more inclusive. We don't like that. Do you know, there's a thing in us, it's called pride, it's a really bad sin. But we like the fact that God could save us, though we were awful scumbags when he did it. We don't like the fact that he might save other awful scumbags. Because once we're saved, we think we're better than other people, and we ain't. We are just forgiven. We're just forgiven. That's all the difference is. And the one who forgave you would forgive them in a wink of an eye. His choice is specific. He chose us. Doesn't that feel good? He chose us. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 8, verse 9. We. Verse 7, 11 and 12. You. Now I understand that he chose us. I'm part of that. Understand that he chose we. I'm part of that. I'm really worried about the fact that he chose you. And the sad thing is that as we smile, that actually is the way our hearts work at times. We need our lenses cleaned. We need our lenses cleaned. Your, our. His choice is specific, but it's not only about me. It's not only about you. Jesus said, do you know, I've got sheep that are in other folds that I've got to bring in. I'm not sure that I'm always ready to receive the sheep that are from other folds, if I'm honest. And we can all come up with crass reasons why that is. The racism, the sexism, the Brianism. We've all got them. We've got lenses, haven't we? We've just got lenses. There are people we don't see. There are people we don't value. Can't help it. It's the way we are. His choice is specific. He chose mankind. When he sent his son to live on the earth, he didn't send him as a kangaroo or a hamster. He sent him as a human being. There is something about us that is more than just our DNA and our cells. For many are invited, but few are chosen. Romans 9, 20-27. But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? That's the very question I'm asking, isn't it? What if God, who chose all of us lovely people in Williston Baptist Church, might also have chosen those other people who are part of the great unwashed that are beyond our borders? For whose benefit you and I actually exist? We need to think twice when we say, what I want in a service, as if somehow what I want is really important. What my father wants is that they get in here and find out that that makes a difference in their life. Isn't that it? But I want to hold what I want. I can't help it. It's part of being human. But you see, I am really human. You are really human. What Jesus wants to make us is truly human. And that's a different kettle of fish entirely. That's what all of this is about. And if you're now getting on the grumpy side, wipe the lenses. Don't harden your heart. Wipe the lenses. Because you might be getting yourself on the wrong side. Soften my heart, Lord. Soften my heart against all indifference. Please set me apart to feel your compassion, to weep with your tears. Soften my heart, Lord. I'm horrible. If you knew what I was like inside, you would not be listening to me right now. But if I knew what you were like, I wouldn't be talking to you. So we're on good ground. We've been separated for holy living, to be holy and blameless in his sight. There's two aspects of this. One's the free gift. I am spotless because of Jesus. Keeping spotless is part of my job as a Christian. That's a different matter. I've been separated for holy living. And now, know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Oh, we love that bit, don't we? Those that are called according to his purpose. We love it. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Now it's getting difficult. Now it's, Brian, you can't stay how you are. I want to change you. But I'm quite nice, Lord, as I am. But I want to change you into the likeness of my son, so that Jesus might be the first amongst many brothers and sisters. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. It's good again. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now we're getting to the future, aren't we? Separated for holy living. Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to God's elect, that's you. Exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and Northamptonshire, who've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ the Son. It's all exactly how we said, isn't it? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours. What were we saying about how God puts stuff on our plates? In abundance. This is good news. And we've been called for good works. Therefore, my dear friends, you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence. Do you know, this is interesting, isn't it? What makes you best pleased about your children as they're grown up? That they do what you tell them when you're there? Or that somebody else says to you, do you know, your son, your daughter came to my house, they were so polite, and you think, that's good. They're growing up how I wanted them to grow up. It's good that they're polite when you're watching them, But it's better when you find that that's actually who they are growing into, isn't it? This is what the Father says about us. How much more in my absence? Paul writes, you're doing the things that I taught you. How much? Oh, I'm so pleased you're doing it when I'm not there. It's not because of me you're doing it. What's happening in your life? Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfil his good purpose. The will of God is sovereign. We've said that, didn't we? We're called for good works. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. You know, sometimes God uses us, we get really proud, don't we? And then we read the story of Balaam's donkey and we realise he can use anything and anybody to talk to somebody. I'm not really that good because I got to say the words. Because a nass could have done it. Ephesians 2 verse 10, for we're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Just have a little glimpse out of the corner of your eye at that person you looked at earlier. Because this is also true. And that's the tension we live in, isn't it? But I love this next bit, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He has a plan. He has a plan. We've been called for good works. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. One of my favourite verses I learnt as a new Christian from the Old Testament. For God chose out of all the people on the face of the earth, you to be his treasured possession. First time I read that, I wasn't thinking about the people of Israel. I was thinking about me. I read that 650 feet under the water on a submarine, all alone in my bunk. I hadn't been a Christian more than 5 minutes. And here I was finding out that God had chosen me out of all the people on the face of the earth. Doesn't that make you feel good? Because that's true about you. Of all the people on the face of the earth. All of the people in Northamptonshire, he chose you. But just as you get all excited about it, look out the corner of your eye because he chose them too. But we've been called for good works. I want to speed along a bit here. We talked about the future. He's preparing us for future glory. When the times reach their fulfilment, verse 10. He's going to bring all things, verse 11. For the praise of his glory, verse 12. Verse 14, the Holy Spirit given to us as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. You only have a guarantee if you haven't got the thing yet. When you buy a new vacuum cleaner, I was going to say Hoover, but obviously other brands are available. But you buy a new vacuum cleaner and you get a guarantee with it, don't you? And the guarantee says that if it breaks down, they're going to replace it. That's great. But you don't know how good the guarantee is until it breaks down. That's the reality. And you know, sometimes we can come across as very arrogant as Christians when we're born again. Because we've got the guarantee. We've got that guarantee, but we haven't yet got the fullness of our inheritance. Not yet. If you had the fullness of your inheritance, you wouldn't be here anymore. Because this is not the glory of God. This is still the fallen, broken earth that he's going to redeem. Preparing for future glory, 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's preparing you for the future. Future glory. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph. And he'll triumph because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and with him will be his called, chosen and faithful followers. On Mount Longdon, during the Falklands conflict, at the end they were clearing up and they found a Spanish Good News Bible. I've got a photograph of it. And it was found in the Argentinian, where the Argentinian soldiers had been dug in. And it was open at the page where it says, some of you will not die before you see glory. And it brings home to you the fact that people who love the Lord Jesus can be on both sides of a conflict. There will be called, chosen and faithful followers when we get to heaven who we regarded as our enemies on earth to our shame. And the Lord's blood will cover their sins and yours just the same. Their sins and mine. Preparing for future glory. So what have we said this morning? God's plan for humanity. God's plan. His will is sovereign. His work is eternal. And his choice is specific. And then when you think about God's people, this is you and me. This is us. The truth is that we've been separated for holy living. We've been called to do good works. And we are being prepared for future glory. This is the first of 6 sermons on salvation. Today we're looking at God's plan for humanity. And that's it. We're done. You're going to ask in your heads, if you're still awake, so what do I do with that, Brian? Well, I want to suggest to you, you think of it as a little yellow duster.